We appreciate the presence of everyone this fine Sunday morning. Glad that you are here. We do have a few visitors with us, and we're glad that you found us again. Want you to come back every time that you can and be with us. This is Ryder's last Sunday with us for a few months. He'll be back to see us. Amy has desired to feed us, and so we appreciate her willingness to do that, and want you all to stay and eat with us if you possibly can. I'm going to talk about somebody's daughter this morning. That's the title of the lesson. One of these days, I imagine Payden and Ryder and Ori may find a girl that really is enchanting, charming, appealing. They may decide to get married, like most boys do. And if and when that occurs, they may not be as fortunate as I, but almost as fortunate they could be. And they're going to marry somebody's daughter. And you get to thinking about it, it's very, very important. And you think about the importance of your parentage and the influence that your mom and daddy had on you. And you think about what all you have inherited from them that go into your makeup. Not just your biological, but also now your spiritual. You think about all the things that you've adopted from them or that you've absorbed from them. And that you'll carry on as another generation of that family. It's important. The power that that has on somebody. So you might ought to give it a thought with regard to who it is that seems to enchant you presently. And give it a lot of thought, because you want to marry somebody that will love you all the way to heaven. And make the journey of life so thrilling and important and exciting and great that it's not a pain, it's just a joy every day to be on earth, to live this way before God in anticipation of heaven itself. Now, I'm not going to be discussing the characteristics of a girl today. That's not this lesson. What I want to do, though, is to have you think about that point in the light of these passages that we're going to go to. Because in each one of these, we're either going to have an implication or an explicit remark regarding somebody's daughter. Most of these have the word daughter in them. For some reason, God wanted it said when it came to the discussion of this point and this lesson at this time, in this event, we're going to call her daughter. Now, just almost all of these, maybe one or two exceptions. These girls are going to be called the daughters. Now, the first one is not quite like that, but it implies this too. Used to, you know, when you had Bible questions and answers at lectureships, this question would come up all the time. You know, where did Cain get his wife? And that was a big thing to people. I guess they were just kind of bumfuzzled over it. You know, where in the world was she? Where did she come back? It's just got to be a puzzle back there. It's in obscurity. Well, you know, even though it's not dealt with in detail, that his wife has to be one of his sisters. He married a daughter of his parents. Adam's daughters. You ever thought about Adam's daughters? I don't know how many daughters he finally had, but he had some. Genesis 4:17, he had two. But you think about that and you say, well, how in the world does God work things out? You know, you ask somebody today, can you imagine marrying your sister? Marrying my sister? I don't think so. Most of us would think that if we had sisters. But you grow up with great familiarity. And when Cain and Abel were growing up, the lifespan was so long, you didn't have to grow up with your sisters like that. Isn't that amazing how God arranged that? Why did He let men and women live so long? 969 years? My goodness, that's a long time to be on the earth. It's a long time to be married. If you get married young, isn't it? And all these kids keep coming along, and God wants Adam and Eve to multiply, replenish the earth. So all of these sons are growing up, and then daughters are growing up. Daughters, they're growing up that they don't know. Well, they're not, they know, but they're not familiar with. They didn't grow up with them. And so when it comes time for marriage, then it's just like marrying somebody outside the family. We've all got to be family. We're still family. Acts 17, God made of us one. But back there, you know, the biological family, it had to start somewhere. And so the age was given, among other reasons, for the population of the earth. And people could get married without cringing and being repulsed by marrying somebody that was so close up and in a domestic relationship that involved you and your emotions as you were being molded. God took care of all of that. Another deep insight into God's omniscience and His power to arrange things perfectly well. We learn later, of course, of some people that had to marry, that did marry somewhat close up. Abraham, one of the greatest characters ever mentioned in Scripture, according to Romans chapter 4. And yet, Genesis 20 and verse 12, according to his own record, he married a sister. A half-sister, still a sister. He said, she's not the daughter of my mother, but she is the daughter of my father. Men had more than one wife. That's the way it was in Gentilism and in Judaism. And so, when you think about the father of the faithful, he lived in a time when it was still being allowed to marry close up. But by the time you get to Leviticus 18 and verse 9, God said, now, we've got so many people on the earth and the situation is such that I'm going to do something in Israel that I'm not necessarily going to do out in Gentilism, but I'm going to do this for my people. You can't marry brothers and sisters anymore. And he gives some other restrictions as well, but you can look that up, Leviticus chapter 18, and read that with great interest, the details that God provides. I don't want you to do this or this or this or this. Don't marry these people. Doesn't tell the Gentiles that, but he does tell Israel that. So when I start off in this discussion, I think, first of all, of course, the daughters of Adam, all of the girls in the world were somebody's daughter, except Eve, the mother of all living. She was nobody's daughter, except God's, I guess you could say. Luke chapter 3, Adam is called the son of God. I guess we could call her the daughter of God. Number 2, we come to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. This question has come up regarding the way that God uses this expression. And I think I've got it at least answered plausibly to my satisfaction. This has to do, of course, the pre-flood period in which people are getting awfully evil. Sin is rampant, including even violence. It's not just lasciviousness and, you know, fornication and sexual things, but even violence is on the earth. And God says He's going to destroy man, except for Noah's family. But when you have the description of what's happening, look at verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. And you have that discussion there. Let's go back to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness... No, let's go back to verse 4. That's where it is. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in under the daughters of men. Now that's a pretty general description of female kind, isn't it? The daughters of men. And they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. I've mentioned to you, I think, on occasion, how that it must have been the case, given the fact that people could live 900 and something years. There had to be great vitality in the early specimens of man and womanhood. The closer you get to the creation moment, vitality looms large. It's just there. It's just like in the specimens. There's so just like in the genes. There's so much of the genetic pool. All of the races go back to Adam and his three sons and their wives. Such a genetic pool. What about the vitality pool? Vigor involved in manhood and womanhood. You've got that back here early to the fountain of creation. And these big specimens are being conceived and born and they live. And then instead of using their strong manhood and their large grip on life and womanhood, instead of using that for the glory of God and to the advancement of their families spiritually, they do just about what a lot of modern immoralists do. They use their great strength and vigor and desire. They turn it against God. And God said, I'm going to take care of you people. I'm going to destroy you people. But that's what they did. Nothing wrong with being full of life. Now I'm telling you, they were full of life. But they used their life for death. Instead of being thankful and grateful and dedicating it to God's service, they used it to turn themselves into sewage. Now you have the expression, the sons of God. Is it because, well, I guess what it means is all the boys were holy and they were sons of God and all the girls were corrupt. They were the daughters of men. Hardly. If you had expected any purity, you would expect it on the girl's side, not the boy's side, right? But it's the boys that are said to be the sons of God. But why would God say it like that back here? And the only thing that I have ever been able to come up with is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 and 8. And I think it is so described because of the way that Paul describes the situation later. You're close here, closer to creation. And what did God do? He made Adam, the man, the glory of God. Then He made woman, the glory of Adam. And that's the way that Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11. That the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And the woman is the glory of the man. And the man is the glory of God. Now those details are supplied whether anybody wants them or not. We have plenty of people on the earth that still envision a human sexuality that does not account for the differences that the Bible says are plainly there. It's amazing how you'll find in America people still trying to fight against nature, trying to find a way to get, and they're trying to say now, you know, marriage is not even according to nature. And we need to live according to nature. And when they say things like that, they're giving up on nature. And the way God explains it, you people are just turning your back on facts. And we went through a horrible period in the 60s and 70s where people were so distorting masculinity and femininity. I tell you what, one thing I saw refreshing the other day, there was somebody interviewed on Fox, a woman that had recently written the book, and she had it right. And she wasn't quoting Scripture. But she was talking about how that feminist movement was an overreach. And it was. Equal Rights Amendment, you remember all that junk that went on way back there? It was an overreach. And she was saying it wasn't good for women. And she was right about that. And they distorted their purpose and the way things are with them and with men. It's not good for anybody. Amen, woman. It's exactly right. But you see, people stand off and, well, this is just a theological thing. No, we're talking about nature. We're talking about the way God made us. And He made a woman to be the glory of the man. And it's still that way. And regardless of the silly laws that you draw up, we're still going to have a male-female relationship that you cannot destroy it. And people of sense wouldn't want it destroyed. But a lot of people don't have much sense. But when you seek out a wife and you start looking for a wife, you better find somebody that's got some sense. And that understands the role of male and female so that they don't try to become the male and force you into being the female. marry someone who has the same concept that God has with regard to the way a female is supposed to act and the way that a male is supposed to act. Well, that's just they'll just be like that. Well, depends on if they've gotten distorted in school or by deviant parents or, you know, relatives that were twisted or television or whatever it might be. Make sure they come to the altar with a well-defined relationship in mind of what a husband should be and do and what a wife should be and do. And there's not going to be a fight about this. You don't want to fight about that. You want to be united about that. You ought to be in a situation where it ought to be a presupposition. Now we just go forward because we're on the same holy ground. Sons of God, daughters of men. Genesis 6 and verse 2 and verse 4. Then thirdly, Genesis chapter 30. I want you, if you have your Old Testament, I want you to look there. I'm not going to read all of it. But in Genesis chapter 30, about verse 21, we're introduced to a girl named Dinah, I believe it is, Jacob's daughter. Genesis 30 and verse 21. And afterwards she bare a daughter. This is Leah's daughter, and called her name Dinah. Now you come to Genesis chapter 34, and you'll find a sad story that involves Dinah. I don't know how lately you've been over the story or not, and it's just a thing. Jacob's got 12 sons and he's got one girl. We don't know a lot about that girl, but we do know her name. We've got one incident in chapter 34 that involves her, and it's really a sad thing. And in a lot of these accounts, God shows you how males can be and how females can be. And He shows you various accounts of various sorts of abuse. What men are capable of, what women are capable of, how men should act, how women should act. Sex is powerful. And it's just such an enormously fundamental feature of humankind and thus of human history. You've got to understand it. And you've got to control it. You've got to have purpose with it. Or you just let it run amok. We have all kinds of accounts, some of them including God's covenant people, that involves sins, really great sins, and God won't even stop and say in the account, "Now take notice, reader, this is really bad stuff you're reading right here." He won't even do that sometimes. It just gets to be such that in history, people just act out their, you know, desires, and they just do bad things. Now God comes along and picks up the mess, picks up the trash, and makes, you know, what He's going to do with history. But you just get introduced to all kinds of events, and sometimes involving God's people. You're here in a situation where Jacob's family is surrounded by a lot of people not his family, and not necessarily so impressed with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this man by the name of Shechem forces Dinah into sexual intercourse. And so it says he humbled her, or he defiled her, verse 2. But unlike a case we'll later read about with Tamar and Amnon, after Amnon forces Tamar, then he can't stand her. Now, boys and girls, let that be a lesson to you. After he got what he thought he wanted, he didn't want it anymore. But that's not this case. This case involves a boy that is so infatuated with a girl, he's, "Oh, I've just got to have her." And so then he acts like an animal, but then his desire is not dissipated. He says, "I do want to marry this girl." But he's got a problem because, you know, he's dealing with Dinah, and Dinah's the daughter of Jacob, and these people are close-knit, and they don't just go out and marry everybody. Jacob hears about it, and his sons hear about it. Simeon and Levi are full brothers. You'll come back to them in verse 25. Dinah's full brothers are the ones that try to rectify the horrible event. I think brothers ought to take care of sisters today. I think brothers ought to watch out for their sisters. Sisters should defer to their brothers in matters where sisters cannot understand what boys are thinking. And so Simeon and Levi are going to carry things out. But what happens is, they will give Shechem, since Shechem wants to marry, and he wants them now to become one with them. Let's just become one people here. Well, that's not according to God's covenant with Abraham. We'll give you our daughters. You give your daughters to us. We'll be a mixed people. This will just be great. And so the sons say, well, we can do this. Of course, they lie about it. That's not right. But they lie about it. Yeah, we can do this. But now we're not going to just do it with anybody. And all the boys, all the men have to be circumcised before we could entertain the notion. But if you will do that, then yeah, we'll agree to that. Oh man, this is great. We're going to have new people in the family. The Jews. And so all of the men submit to circumcision. And 3 days later, when they're all sore and healing, but just sore, then the boys come in and kill them. Jacob, I'm sure he appreciated the gesture, but you know, he thought at the end of the chapter, it's going to be, you're making it worse for me. Maybe he was short-sighted. Maybe he was short-sighted in his faith. Verses 30 and 31, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me." Where is his faith? "And I shall be destroyed, I and my house." But here was their response. "Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Now, by the way, they don't necessarily say that they're opposed to making use of a harlot. That's another one of these low moral moments in the account of God's people. Judah would make use of a harlot. Reminds me of Samson later. Samson wasn't a good fella. But I'm simply saying these facts enter into this picture. What a sad period it is in a way. But anyway, we're not going to let anybody, you know, do this sort of thing to Dinah without some repercussions. And so they do. Simeon and Levi. And God takes care of Jacob, and the covenant, you know, is maintained in all of that. But it ought to inform us regarding certain things. God, in this event, shows, among other things, there is a difference between fornication and marriage. And Shechem knew that. By the way, he said to be one the most honorable, Genesis 34, verse 19. The young man deferred not to do the thing that is to have the boy circumcised because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable. You know what that word means? It doesn't mean he was a good fella. The word basically means heavy. It comes from a word that means heavy. And then it came to mean, you know, he has weight. It means he's heavy with goods, or he's heavy with property. The word basically is heavy. So somebody's honorable. He's got a lot of goods. He's got a lot of property. That means he's got a lot of character, which is missing in this account, as you see. So he takes Dinah. When the boys kill the other boys, they come get Dinah out of his house. He's already taken her. I think it was good that she got rescued. I don't know about the particulars in this event, how worthy they were, but I'm glad she was taken care of, and I know that God was going to take care of His covenant and His covenant people. But it shows us again the power of sexual attraction, what people do, and then what comes up in the aftermath as problems because of the attraction of males and females. Now God knows this and knew this before we ever made Adam and Eve. And He went ahead and made Adam and Eve and made them so that they would be attracted to each other, and so that the generations to come would be attracted to each other. If it weren't like that, we wouldn't be on the earth today. So that's God's business. I have no quarrel with God over the power of sex. What we have a quarrel with is with the devil over the deviations of it. over the distortions of it, over the bad purposes to which it's put. We have problems with America because of the advertisement that it receives all the time. You get it stuffed down your throat all the time, just like beer. You can't turn on a sports program without seeing a Bud Light sign or some such drink. Why is that? There's money involved in that. There's money involved in that. The devil knows how to distort bad things, how to use bad things, and how to distort good things to his own purpose. 2 Peter 2 is one of those New Testament verses where you see how even the grace of God is turned, with the book of Jude, the grace of God is turned into lasciviousness. The devil knows how to make the gospel appealing on the basis of the inculcation of sexual sin. That's shrewd. The devil is not omniscient, but boy, I'll tell you what, he is shrewd. Preach the gospel and tell people it's okay to have a little bit of sexual sin. It's okay. God says it's not. And you're going to hurt. You'll suffer. You'll suffer for all of that. Let me mention one more case, and we'll stop for this morning. You go to the end of the book of Job. Job chapter 42. You know what? The first chapter, Job loses his family. His wife is preserved, but he loses his sons and his daughters. And he's got these daughters, and they're destroyed in the house when a storm comes up, and the boys die too. And you think about how wonderful Job was, and all of his children. He had all this money and all of this property, and he's just a wise man, a God-fearing man, and God said there's nobody down there like him. Just incredible in every way. One of these days, the Lord willing, we'll get to talk to Job. Right now, however, we're supposed to be imitating his patience. You've heard of the patience of Job. We're supposed to be long-suffering. Just take what God allows you to have in this life. Take what the devil throws at you, and you maintain the patience of Job. Would you like to have seen Job? Wonder what he looked like. Before he had all those sores, and before he was sitting out in an ash heap, before he starts picking up broken pieces of pottery and scraping off his sores out there, before he starts smelling bad, before people no longer can recognize him, before he loses all of his friends. I'd like to have seen him before. And then, I'd like to see him in the aftermath when all of health is restored. And right here in the final chapter, God blesses him again. Verse 13, he had also seven sons, and he gives him back three daughters, just like he had before. Chapter 1, verse 2. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. Now these are not common names. We wouldn't use them perhaps. And in all the land, now watch this, in all the land there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job. Now God wanted that said. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Evidently they were smart and wise, and they were competent. They're going to inherit just like my seven sons do. Great girls. But notice what it said there. They were pretty. Nobody had prettier daughters than Job had. Now God knows how girls think. And God knows how boys think. And boys and girls don't think the same way when it comes to sexual matters. I'm not saying women can't be logical. I still think they can, in spite of the experiences I've had. Just, I hope to find one. No, but I know that a lot of times women are working out of emotion. They're working out of emotion, not out of logic. That's a basic difference a lot of times. It's not that you can't reason with women. Yes, you can. If you get them to calm down. Get them to calm down, you can reason. God may think that about all of us. You know, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Maybe sometimes He's got to get us calmed down before we can have a good communication together. But I'm simply saying, and you boys need to understand it, when it comes to sexual matters, you don't think like girls do. You approach it differently, and that's why you need to allow your mom and your daddy to tell you the truth about it, and above all, let God tell you the truth about it, and let Peter tell you the truth about it. You've got to learn how to live with a woman. Because you don't just automatically know how it's supposed to go. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You've got to learn. Go to school. That's incredible to me that we have some courses now on college campuses in pornography. Can you imagine that? The joke, the stupidity, the cesspool of it all. Courses in pornography. What we need are courses in how to see sex as God, who made sex, sees it. That's what you need. That's what you have in the Scriptures regarding it. And you have to think about it. And if you don't think about it, sometimes the difference is you will allow to drive you to frustration, and many people wind up in the divorce court. And they give out reasons for the divorce that they expect stupid people to accept. I don't know why everybody gets divorced. Sometimes, you know, it's just irreconcilable differences. Well, that covers a lot of things. And the other day, a prominent couple got divorced, and they said the reason they gave for the divorce was we found that we weren't growing as individuals anymore. What does that mean? You expect me to swallow junk like that? That's what was reported. Now, if the reporter got it wrong, I'm willing to listen to something else. Do you expect me to believe that we weren't growing as individuals? I thought you were supposed to be growing as a couple. Well, I never thought about that. And since we weren't growing as individuals, you know, we just went our separate way. You see how stupid people are when their parents had no respect for marriage and they're not studying the Scriptures. I'm telling you, you better marry somebody who's been studying the Scriptures, who understands what it's all about. Job's daughters. I'm all for marrying a pretty girl, and I did. And you probably want to do that too. One great difference is girls don't look at things aesthetically when it comes to sex as boys do. They just don't. That's why us boys have a chance to marry pretty girls. We have a chance because a lot of times, even though they're not opposed, you know, just like pretty flowers, you know, handsome men or whatever, they're not opposed to that. But when it comes to looking at a relationship, a long-term situation, they can come quite quickly to despise a handsome man who turns out to be a brute far easier than a boy can turn on a pretty woman who turns out to be such a nag. Now, they can turn on each other. Don't misunderstand me. But the mechanics, the psychology of it is not the same. And you need to understand that. So don't think when you're looking at somebody to marry that you're going to be marrying somebody who thinks about this just like you. If they were thinking about it just like you, they'd be after a girl. But they're not thinking that way. And so you have to understand the differences. The daughters of Job, they must have been beautiful. I've sometimes told our women, if you think you're pretty, wait till you see Eve. And then you'll say to yourself, well, I'm glad I was as nice looking as I was. Because she's going to put everybody in the shade. God's first couple, surely they were perfect. And so much superior to everything that could possibly come later. We live in the light of the way God has fashioned us and the way God has made us, with the book that He gave us as a manual to follow, in the light of the way He knows we are. As we follow Him and His instructions, we find out more about ourselves, and sometimes, see, you can find out about the other sex without having to have all kinds of ruinous, harmful experiments and experiences. that you don't need to be dragging you down throughout your sexual career. See it like God sees it. Understand it as the good book explains it. And learn to appreciate it. Don't be like some feminist. I don't like the way things are. Learn to adapt to the way that God made them on purpose, because He had a purpose for the similarities and He had a purpose for the differences. May God give me the good sense, instead of getting frustrated over the differences, to learn to respect them and appreciate them for what they bring to the marriage. Now that is hard. And a lot of people without a Bible background and with no regard for God won't do it. They will not do it, and that's why they get mad and go to court and divorce each other. Don't you marry somebody like that. And don't you be like that in a marriage. Somebody's daughter. All people that marry somebody's daughter. May God help you fellas as you plan and prepare and think about and pray about your lives. May He help you as He's helped others of us as well. And we'll come back this afternoon and think about a few more verses where God is talking about somebody's daughter. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. And if you have done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home and encourage you to do it right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?